And if you come across this, Fortnite Battle Royale, online game of survival, so basically one of 100 people who are parachuted down onto some large island, and you need to find all sorts of supplies, supply drops, stores of weapons, ammunition, and medicine and building materials. It's basically you against these 99 other people who've parachuted down onto this island. And the aim of the game is survival. The aim of the game is to be the last one standing. This is observation, not recommendation, by the way, so don't all go out and download it. I'm just observing. But, you know, it's engaging, it's tense, and it's free, and it keeps kids off the streets during half term. Now, as Christians, if this isn't too much of a stretch, we are players in the ultimate battle royale game. I mean, a right royal battle for spiritual survival in a hostile environment. So we're up against the world, the flesh, that is our sinful nature, and the devil. So what Ephesians 6:12 calls the cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. How do you rate your chances of survival? Do you think that you are going to make it to the end of the game as a Christian, to the end of your life? Will you make it to heaven, or will you become a spiritual casualty? Can feel pretty daunting, can't it? I mean, lots of spiritual challenges, lots of spiritual obstacles, such powerful spiritual enemies. All of us, I guess, will know people who at one time professed Christian faith and do so no longer. They've given up in the Christian fight, the Christian battle. And we think, well, what hope is there? How can we be sure that we will make it to the end ourselves? Now, that is the question we're thinking about together this morning. This is part of a series we're doing on the issue of doubt. So last week we looked at the question, how can I be sure that I am a true Christian? And so we were asking the question last week that, you know, if you went under a D7 bus on the way home from the service and you stood before God that very day, would God accept you? Would you get into heaven? And we said that we can be sure because of three things. So we looked at this three-legged stool. I was asking some people at the midweek groups on Wednesday about this, and could they remember what the three legs of the stool were? And one person said, well, I can remember the year it was designed. I remember you saying that, but I can't for the life of me remember what the three legs were. And it really keeps the preacher humble. But I hope you remember what the three legs were, the three legs of the stool of salvation assurance. We had the work of the Son, and we had the word of the Father, and we had the witness of the Spirit. Now this week, it's a different question. So this week we're saying that even if you're sure that God accepts you today, if you end under the D7 on the way home, will you keep going in faith, and will you make it to the end? So it might be another, how many years before you're standing before God? 40, 50, who knows? Before you're actually there standing before God. And an awful lot can happen in that time. Okay, over the next 30, 40, 50 years, there's going to be a lot of temptation, a lot of sin, a lot of distraction, a lot of opposition, a lot of suffering, a lot of false teaching. Can I be sure that I'm going to survive and make it to the end? We've been using the analogy in this series of a skiing trip. And we've been saying that having booked that skiing trip online, you might have all sorts of different doubts. One doubt is, will there be a ski resort when I actually get there? And that was the question we looked at in the first week. Does God actually exist? And then we were saying, secondly, even if I'm sure that he does exist, will my ticket get me in? And that's the question we looked at last week. Am I a true Christian? And then this week we're saying, even if I am a true Christian now, will I make it to the end, or will something go wrong en route? And so this is the question of spiritual survival. I've shared before that last year we had a fantastic holiday booked in some Airbnb place up in the northeast of England for half term. Everything is booked, it was all sorted out, all paid for. But we got halfway there and the turbo blew on our car. And that was it. It was game over. We ended up coming back in some taxi to London the next day. And that you know, no half-term holiday. And so as a Christian, as Christians, we're on this journey to the promised land, to heaven. And the question is, you know, what if the car breaks down? Or what if we have a crash on the way there and we don't make it? How can we be sure we're going to get there, we're going to make it? Now, we need to be sure, don't we? Because an awful lot is at stake. So what is at stake here is not just a few days of holiday, but eternal rest. Eternal rest. And, you know, the misery of missing out on a half-term holiday is nothing compared to the misery of missing out on God's eternal rest. Can we be sure that we're going to make it? Well, the answer is that we can be sure. And the point of the next few minutes is to explain how we can be sure. So last week we had the three-legged stool. This week we've got the two-sided coin. I guess all coins are two-sided. Anyway, you get the point. The two sides of the coin. So two things which give us assurance, confidence that we are going to make it. And these two things are God's preservation and our perseverance. You'll see on the inside of the sheet. So two sides of the coin. Firstly, God's preservation. That God will preserve his people. In the Bible, God promises that he will preserve his people. Not preserve in the sense of pickle in a jar, but in the sense of he will keep us spiritually safe and he will keep us from spiritual harm. So God, who does not lie, he promises that. He guarantees it time and again. And the Bible is full of these sorts of assurances, these promises. So John 6:39, Jesus says this: "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." So he's saying that the Father has given his people to Jesus, to the Son, and the Son is not going to lose any of them. He says he'll keep them safe and he'll raise them to life on the final day. We'll take John 10:28-29. Jesus is teaching there about him being the good shepherd and his people being the sheep. And he says this, he says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That's a wonderful assurance. If you're in the Father's hand, that is the safest place in the whole universe to be. Once you're in his hand, no one can touch you. God is all powerful. You're totally secure. You're eternally safe. So God is not going to let you go. And no one else is powerful enough to take something from the Father's hand. He's all powerful. Famous verses in Romans 8:38, where Paul says, I am absolutely sure, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that's fairly comprehensive, isn't it? It's fairly emphatic. There is absolutely nothing in the whole universe that can separate you from God's love in Christ once you trust in him. Or take Philippians 1:6. Another "I am sure" statement. Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." What God starts, he finishes. So if he started a good work in your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will see that through to the end. No doubt all of us have all sorts of unfinished projects lying around at home. God isn't like that. What God starts in someone's life, he sees through to the end. He finishes. Or one final verse on this, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." So in the end, it's saying it depends not on us, but on God. We're weak, he's strong. He is faithful, he will do it, he will get us there. And so when we have doubts, when we have fears about whether we'll make it, we need to go back to these, what the Bible calls precious and very great promises. These promises give us assurance that if we're those who trust in Christ, we're going to survive. And God will make sure that we survive and that we get to heaven in the end. Now, one reason that God can guarantee this is that God is actively involved in getting us there. So this verse in 1 Corinthians 1:8 says that God will sustain you to the end. So with the whole universe, it's not as if God just created everything and then when God went off somewhere and did something different and just sort of left it to fend for itself. No, God created the universe and he sustains the whole universe moment by moment. And so in the same way with the Christian, that he doesn't just sort of give us new life and then sort of leave us to fend for ourselves. He is actively involved, step by step, day by day, sustaining us to the end. Maybe think of it this way. Imagine the Christian life is one of these round the world sailing trips. It's not as if God has just sort of given us a boat with all the resources we need. It's not as if he said, well, here's the perfect boat for your trip, and it's a state-of-the-art boat, and it's got everything. It's got GPS, it's got food, it's got water, it's got flares, and all the rest of it. And then he sort of waved us off at the quayside and said, you know, fingers crossed, guys, you know, hopefully see you at the finish, have a good trip. See, it's not like that. God is in the boat with us. The Lord is with us. He's the captain of the boat, and he's sailing it, and he will make sure that we get there. Jacob in the Old Testament, when you read his story, he had some pretty amazing challenges he had to face in his life that he went through. But at the end of it all, the end of his life, he's there on his deathbed and he's got his family gathered around him. And this is what he says. He speaks of God as being the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. What a wonderful testimony at the end of his life. That the sheep make it because the shepherd stays with them. And he protects them. He guides them. He feeds them. Now that was Jacob's testimony. That was David's testimony as well, wasn't it? When he said, the Lord is my shepherd. That if we know the Lord is our shepherd, we can be absolutely sure that he's going to get us to heaven. That whatever dark valleys we walk through in this life, and we do walk through some pretty dark ones, don't we? Of suffering, of temptation, of opposition. He's going to get us there. He'll walk with us. Psalm 121, which was our first reading. Wonderful psalm about the Lord being our keeper. This term keeper or keep comes up 6 times in the psalm. Here in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Perhaps think of it this way, no doubt on your computer you've got antivirus software, or if you haven't, you need to get it pretty rapidly. Antivirus software, what does it do? It's constantly identifying, isn't it, these threats, these attacks, dealing with them, these attacks on your computer. But 1 Peter 1:5 says that by God's power, we are being guarded through faith, protected through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is that wonderful? I mean, just think over the past week. How many spiritual attacks do you reckon you've been subjected to? It's a bit like with a computer. Most of them you're unaware of. It's just going on in the background. And if you're still standing spiritually today, it is because God has been protecting you. He is, if you like, the ultimate spiritual firewall around us as his people. And so as the second century writer Justin Martyr once said, he said they can kill us, but they can't harm us. It's a good way of putting it, isn't it? They can kill us, but they can't harm us. We are spiritually safe and eternally safe. So we've got God's promises to his people that gives us assurance. And then just very briefly, we've also got his choice of his people. And that gives us assurance we'll make it. So Jesus said to his apostles, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And what Jesus said to the apostles is true of every child of God, that God chose you. That God set his love on you before you were even born. And not only that, but before the creation of the world. So Ephesians 1:4 says that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, having chosen us before the foundation of the world, he's hardly going to give up on us. He's going to make sure he gets us to the end. And so you've got this wonderful assurance in Romans 8:30. It says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It says past tense, although that's a future thing still to come. It's so certain. He's saying it's unbreakable, it's unstoppable. That once this sort of salvation ball is rolling, nothing can stop it. So God's plan for his people is eternal. He will get his chosen people to heaven. So if you belong to God this morning, if you are truly saved, you cannot lose that salvation. If you are justified, you cannot be unjustified. If you are born again, you cannot be unborn. If you are saved, you cannot be unsaved. If you have crossed over from death to life, that is a one-way ticket. You cannot cross back over to death again. And so we can take enormous assurance from this. And when worries, when fears about our spiritual survival rise to overwhelm us, we need to go back to God's promises and God's choice, and we need to be assured and confident. But this does not mean that we just sit back and we do nothing. The other side of this coin of spiritual survival is our perseverance. God's preservation, wonderful truth, but our perseverance is the other side of the coin. We need to be those who persevere in obedient faith. Now, perseverance is not an optional extra. It is absolutely essential. In the story of the early church in the book of Acts, when people become Christians, they are told that they need to keep going. For example, Acts 11:22, Barnabas hears about lots of people who've turned to the Lord. He immediately sets off to go and visit them, and this is what he says to them. It says he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That's striking. He doesn't say, well, no worries, guys, you know, they've become Christians, they've got their ticket to heaven, let's focus on other people. He urges them to remain faithful to the Lord to the end. And so also in Acts 13:43, Paul and Barnabas with some other new Christians, it says, they urge them to continue in the grace of God. So again, the responsibility to keep going in God's grace. Now, it's exactly the same message to those who've not just become Christians recently, but those who've been Christians a lot longer. It is the same message. And those of us who are studying Hebrews on Wednesday evenings in growth groups, and if you're not, why not join us? Hebrews 3, it says we are God's house if indeed, we hold our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And 3:14, we share in Christ if, again, notice the condition, if indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So see the conditions in both cases. We've got to keep going. And so the way 2 Peter 1 puts it is, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's striking that through perseverance we are confirming that we are God's elect. We are God's chosen people. And so God urges us through his word to keep going in obedient faith, to keep fleeing from sin, to keep pursuing godliness, to keep meeting with God's people to encourage one another, to keep meditating on God's word, to keep praying, to keep living all in for Christ, to keep growing. Now, are you doing that? Are we taking seriously our responsibility as Christians to keep going in the Christian life and to keep growing? Because God preserves his people. That was point one. That was that side of the coin. God preserves his people. But he uses means to do that. And we need to use the means that God has provided. Now, one of the means is this, that if we are God's people, we hear this call to persevere and we take action, we do it. Secondly, you'll see there on the sheet that perseverance requires effort. If we're going to survive spiritually, it is going to take some effort. The Bible pictures the Christian life as a race, and it's a long distance race, it's a marathon race. So Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus." Philippians 3:13, the same image. Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize." Now in this race we're running, this long distance race, we need to go for it like Paul. We need to go for gold. In fact, he says precisely that in 1 Corinthians 9:24, same image. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." What's he saying? He's saying go for gold. Go for gold as a Christian. And so as you're no doubt doing at the moment, as we watch the Winter Olympics, it should inspire us in the Christian life, the Christian race. We watch these people, we think, you know, what does it take to become Olympic champion? It takes commitment and determination and discipline and endurance and all the rest of it. And be like that as a Christian. Go for gold. And so I was watching this guy in the, I think it was the 5 kilometre, Sven Kramer. He'd won 2 golds at the previous 2 Olympics in the 5 kilometres, and here he was, and he won gold for the 3rd time. Now, I mean, this guy wasn't in the race to make up the numbers. This guy was in to win, and he did. He won this thing. And he trains 6 hours a day or whatever it is, and in the race he gives everything. It's like, as you watch this guy, or these, let them be an example to us. Let them inspire us in the Christian race to go for gold. And so the Christian life is pictured as a race. It's also pictured as a fight. So we had that in 2 Timothy 4:18. This is interesting. 2 Timothy 4, which is our second reading, the last verse of that passage, we've got our sort of first point, the first side of the coin, that Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." You can say, well, great, God's promised that, so what does Paul do? Stick up his feet and say, God's promised it, he'll get me there, no worries. No, a few verses earlier he says this, and he's as an old man looking back in his life. He says, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." See, God's preservation is promised, Paul going for it, going for gold. And so the other Saturday, a few of us went off to UAL Sports Centre to play a bit of badminton. And when we got there, we found that they'd got some international jiu-jitsu competition going on. Not in the place we were going to be, but in another hall. And so we watched this for half an hour before our court came free. Now, I mean, these guys, it's like take no prisoners jiu-jitsu. It's like a form of judo or something. And, you know, it's like two brothers wrestling and you have to try and get submission from the other person as you try to dislocate their arm or something. It's pretty brutal stuff. Now, Paul says that's what the Christian life is like. He says, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race." Now, last week we saw, didn't we, that salvation is 100% from God. And we saw that even the changes in our life, it comes from God, it comes from His Spirit within us. It's the fruit the Spirit produces in us. But we shouldn't conclude from what we saw last week that we do nothing. Paul says in Colossians 1:29, "I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Did you see the balance there? God works in us by his Spirit, his energy, but we need to make every effort using this energy in the Christian life. There's a guy called Kevin DeYoung. He's written a book on the Christian life called The Hole in Our Holiness. And one of the chapters is titled, I think this sums it up well, "Spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort." So it's not just sitting back and sort of letting God live his life through you. That would be nice. And in fact, that's what some older teaching does teach. So the older Keswick teaching, or what's called the higher life teaching, it used to say precisely that. They would teach against effort. They said effort was wrong. And they had slogans like, let go and let God, you know, just let him live through you. Or don't wrestle, just nestle. The same sort of idea. No. The Bible's saying, go for it. Go for gold. Make every effort. And so the question for each of us this morning is, are we doing that? Does that describe your approach to the Christian life? Is that your mindset? You going for it, going for gold? Or are you coasting, freewheeling, foot off the gas, half-hearted, complacent? God preserves his people, but he does it as they persevere. And in fact, their perseverance is one of the means God uses for them to keep going. Now we might say, but I'm so weak, I'm so sinful, I mess up all the time. Does that mean I'm not persevering in the way I should and I'm not going to make it to the end? It's a good question. And we need to see thirdly there on the sheet that perseverance is not perfection. Perseverance is not perfection. What we are to persevere in is faith. So running the Christian race to the end means persevering, keeping going, in faith in Christ. Keeping trusting in Christ and not in ourselves and our performance and our good works. One of the big battles in the Christian life is to keep going in trusting Christ rather than trusting in ourselves and in our good works. That's actually one of the big battles. And so when you read through, say, Galatians, or as we read through Hebrews and growth groups, what is the big battle in both of those books? What were the false teachers trying to get the people to do in Galatians and in Hebrews? They were trying to get them to trust in themselves and their own good works rather than keeping trusting in Christ. Now, trusting in yourself, trusting in your good works leads to hell. It's really serious. And so spiritual perseverance is not about perfection. It is about recognizing your imperfection and keeping on holding to Christ and his death for us. What is the daily prayer of the Christian, the true Christian? And what does the Lord's Prayer say? And we're to pray this every day, Jesus said. Forgive us our sins. Now, will you ever get to the point as a Christian where you don't need to pray that prayer? Can you imagine that? Maybe when you've been a Christian 20, 30 years. Do you think you'll get to a sort of level as a Christian where you can say, well, I'll pray the Lord's Prayer, but I'll skip that line now because I've done that. I don't do that sin stuff anymore. Well, Jesus reckons every day as a disciple you'll need to pray this prayer until you die. We walk in the light, 1 John 1 says, as we confess our sins to God. Now, we shouldn't underestimate the change in life that being a Christian brings. I mean, there should be change. There should be a new direction, new obedience, as the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us. But we shouldn't overestimate either the changes that happen in the Christian life. James 3:2, I find, is a very encouraging verse. James says to Christians, we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble. And by stumble, he means sin. We all sin in many ways, and we do. And part of persevering in the Christian race and the Christian fight is that we get up when we fall, and we confess our sins to God, and we keep going in obedient faith. That is what persevering means. I don't know if you know Hebrews 11, it probably is a famous chapter in the Bible. We'll get to it soon in growth groups. We've got this catalogue of believers from the Old Testament who are held up as sort of heroes of the faith. These are people who kept going in faith. And each one of them is commended for their faith in God. And there's a long list of them, people like Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Samson and David. And they're all commended for their faith. And it leaves you wondering whether the writer of Hebrews was working from a different Bible to the one we've got. Because if you read the stories of these guys in the Old Testament, I mean, they all messed up pretty spectacularly, didn't they? All of them, without exception. Noah, well, he got drunk. Abraham, he lied. Jacob, well, he was a deceiver. Moses, well, he murdered that Egyptian guy. Samson, well, he paid for sex with a prostitute. David, well, he committed adultery and then he had the husband murdered. And yet, you know, we think, well, they're hardly models of faith, and yet they are models of faith. Because the writer, I mean, he knows their stories better than we do. But the point is that although these people, without exception, were deeply flawed individuals, they persevered in faith in God. They kept going to the end. They repented. And so perseverance is not perfection. And that should encourage us. Because let's face it, like them, each of us is deeply flawed. And this is not saying be complacent about sin. It's not saying that. But it's saying that when we fail, as we all do, we mustn't give up. We need to come back to Christ. We need to hold on to Christ. We need to remember, look, Peter, take Peter as an example, the disciple Peter. He denied Christ. He messed up. But he repented of that. With great sorrow, he came back to Christ and he kept going. Now, that's the survivor mindset. That's the survivor mentality, that you don't give up when you fail. And what we need to avoid at all costs is what is called apostasy. So apostasy is when you turn away from Christ and you let go of Christ, you abandon Christ. That is the one thing we mustn't do. Because if we do that, we will be condemned. And this brings us to our final point, which is that perseverance takes the warnings seriously. In the Bible, there are some pretty severe warnings about losing salvation. And these warnings are addressed to believers. They're addressed to Christians. Hebrews, that we're going through in growth groups, famously has five pretty severe warning passages. As for example, in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And these warnings are all over the New Testament. It's not just in Hebrews. Galatians 5:4 says, you're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. He's saying, if you do that. Revelation 2 and 3, you've got each of the letters to the seven churches. And they all end with this promise to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes. And the implication is, if you don't overcome, if you don't conquer, you're not going to be saved in the end. John 15:6, Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and he withers. Now, what's going on here? What's going on in these warnings? Can Christians lose their salvation or not? Notice what the warnings are not saying. The warnings are not saying that Christians have fallen away. They are urging Christians not to fall away. And they are warning them of what will happen if they fall away. Now, the point of the warnings is to make sure we don't do that. The point is to make sure we don't fall away. And in fact, the warnings in Scripture are the means that God uses to keep us from falling away. So all God's chosen people heed the warnings. The warnings ensure we make it to the end. That is the whole point of them. So whenever I go on the tube, I hear a warning. And the warning says, mind the gap. Mind the gap between the train and the platform. Now, I've travelled a lot on the tube over the years, many, many years. I've never once fallen down that gap between the train and the platform. Why? Because I've listened to the warning and I've taken it seriously. I take care. I stand behind that little yellow line and those little knobbly bits on the, you know, I stand well back. I don't sort of mess about on the edge of the platform. Now, I'm not sort of terrified as I go around on the tube thinking, oh, you know, what if I fall down this gap today? This could be the day. I know I'm perfectly safe if I take the warning seriously. It's the same with God's warnings in the Bible. Pay attention to them, take them seriously, and you'll be fine. Be no worries, you'll make it to the end. Or, I mean, every day I go past this metal shed which is on our street, just halfway down the street, that has a sign on it which says, danger of death. Pretty scary stuff. I mean, I've survived this daily danger. For years I've cycled past this thing and nothing's happened. How have I done it? Well, I steer well clear of this metal container. And I don't go fiddling around the lock and trying to get in there out of curiosity to see what is inside this shed with the yellow sign on. Give God's warnings in the Bible the same sort of seriousness and you'll be fine. You'll survive. And that is what all God's chosen people will do. Yeah, that is what all God's chosen people will do. And so as you heed the warnings, your assurance actually grows that actually I'm a true child of God, as you heed the warnings. I guess that leaves the question, well, what about those who do fall away? And as I said earlier, we all know people who seem to have fallen away. They profess faith. They've given up as Christians. The Bible would say this, that their falling away shows that they were never truly Christian. Their falling away shows they were never truly Christian. Because true Christians heed the warnings and they keep going in obedient faith. So in Matthew 7, you've got that that bit with Jesus, where you've got people, he says, who are shut out of the kingdom on the last day, and they're people who, on the last day, they say, but Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, and that in your name, and all the rest of it. But he says to them, I never knew you. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh yeah, no, I did know you, that's right, I knew you early on, and then you gave up, so I didn't know you anymore. He says, I never knew you. They were never truly part of God's people. And so the question for each of us is, how am I responding to the warnings in Scripture? Am I taking them seriously? Do they motivate me to keep going and to be serious about my faith? Because that is the point of them. You see how the warnings work together with the promises. They both go hand in hand. One example of this is in Acts 27. Paul is on board a ship. There's a violent storm. God actually promises to Paul that everyone on board the ship is going to be saved. They're all going to make it. They'll be kept safe. It's a wonderful promise. But then some of the sailors try to get off the ship on a dinghy and do their own thing. And Paul says this to them. He warns them. He says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. You might say, well, if God promised Paul that he would save all the people on the ship, why doesn't he just have a party with the other sailors saying, it's fine, guys? Why does he warn them? Well, because the warning was one of the means that God used to save them. And it's a picture. It's the same with us. That God preserves us as his people through paying attention to the warnings. And so God warns all of us today, for God's people, he says, if you keep going in obedient faith in Christ, you will be saved. And if you don't, you'll be condemned. And the true believer responds by saying, yikes, I don't want to be condemned. I'm going to make every effort to persevere in obedient faith in Christ. And the person who's a false believer says, yeah, whatever, I'm fine. I enjoy life coasting as I am. You can't scare me. The difference. Now, we forgot to put it on the notice sheet, but we're going to have a barge reunion for everyone here today. So it's going to be a class of 2018 reunion. And the reunion, if you want to just make a note of it now, the reunion is going to be on February 18, 2118. Okay, so it's going to be in 100 years' time. It's going to be in heaven. And so what I want you to do is to block it out in your calendars now to make sure you don't double book. February 18, 2118. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a photo of everyone now. Okay, so I've got this photo, and then at the reunion, we'll compare the two photos, and we'll say, well, will you be on both photos, or will you be missing? So which faces, as we compare those two photos, will be the same, and which will be missing? The question is, will you make it? Will you be there, and are you sure that you will be there? What we're saying is that you can be sure, that if you belong to God, he will preserve you. He promises that. He's chosen you. He'll bless you. He'll keep you. He'll get you there into his heavenly kingdom. But he will do that as you persevere. And he will do that through your perseverance. So make every effort to keep going with Christ. And make the most of every resource that God has provided. And go for it. When I was a child, I had a poster on my bedroom wall. It's one of those sort of snowy mountain pictures with a text on it. And so waking up every morning, I'd see the text on it, which was this. This isn't the actual poster, but these were the words. It says, "'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home." I'm not sure I fully appreciated the significance of that line as a young boy, but I really appreciate the significance of it now. They're words, precious words of assurance from John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. And it says before that, it says, "Through many dangers, toils and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead us home."